1 Timothy 3:8, likewise must the deacons be grave. It says likewise because, of course, he's been talking about bishops. Bishop, as we saw, means someone who is an overseer of others, someone who has the responsibility of seeing that things done by others are done right. Such an interesting definition, so instructive. The word deacon just means servant. Servant. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now, seeing God's description of a deacon, that is a man who in God's church is a fellow laborer with the bishop, and a fellow laborer for the people of God, a servant of the people of God, somebody who gets things done and deals with matters that the pastor cannot take time to do. And there's a lot of that pretty much in every church, but this is valuable to everybody. It benefits everybody in the church that God has ordained this office. And let me say this, because we don't have deacons at this church right now, but though nobody in this room may ever be a deacon, let me ask you this. Is it interesting to you to hear from God how he says in verse 15 we ought to behave in the church of God? How we ought to behave. Paul said, I'm writing this to you, Timothy, so you know how you ought to behave. That's applicable to all of us now. And the scripture has clear instruction to ladies, to women, and how they ought to behave in the church. And here, men. But again, think about these things. He says, not double-tongued. It's talking about the deacons here, but you think it might be good for the ladies not to be double-tongued too? I think that might be good. Of course it would. Is it just especially necessary if the pastor is depending on your word about something, that it not be just what the pastor wants to hear, but the truth? That doesn't matter who that is, man or woman, whatever role you have in the church of God. It's especially necessary. Now, it says of the ladies in verse 11, not slanderers. Would that be good for the men as well? I believe it would. So nobody's exempt from any of these. These should be well heard by all and taken to heart. And may we, by God's grace, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, some of the men, though they don't have the title, nor the 24/7 responsibility, and any responsibility in God's church is 24/7. A very trusted and valuable mentor to me told me, he said, Chris, when you become a pastor, you're a pastor 24/7. And he was right. But that's true of anyone with any responsibility in God's church. You don't ever lay that down. And here's the thing. Any man in the church may or may not act as deacon, as servant, though they don't have the title, at any given time or in any different situation in the church. There are those who do not have the title of deacon in this church who often have acted as deacons. They've taken care of things that the pastor doesn't have time to do. either by himself or at all in some cases. But these things are tailored to you if you fit that description. They're necessary. These things that we're going to look at, they're necessary. Just like there's no way, and I've said this before, there's no way that I could be a bishop. I could not be a pastor. I could not be an under-shepherd in God's church if I married a second wife. You'd throw me out, wouldn't you? You should. Vicky would definitely throw me out. I would never be married to two wives because the first one would be gone if I married a second one. Or if I was a drunk, I couldn't be your pastor. So these are not suggestions. These are not, well, it'd be nice if, you know, you did these things. These are guidelines. No, they're a necessity. If you have problems in any of these areas, then exclude yourself. For Christ's sake, exclude yourself. Turn with me to Acts chapter 6. This will help us understand the office of a deacon. Acts 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, and there were thousands of them at this time. And this is why we don't have deacons right now. We have men who act as deacons often, pretty often. But we don't have deacons with the specific title of deacon because, you know, there's what, 50, 60 of us when we're all here at the same time, not thousands. You see how necessary this would be. For somebody to be full-time deacons, if there were that many. But there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Whenever you multiply people, you multiply problems. I think we'd all agree on that. Then the 12, verse 2, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And that was a judgment they had to make. It was an observable quality that they were to look for. Those whom the Holy Ghost had blessed and was with and had given wisdom to, whom we may appoint over this business. But we, the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So you see the point of it. It's a very practical thing. But let's be reminded of something also that pertains to everybody in the church, of course, in any type of leadership role especially, but it also applies to everybody. In Matthew 20:24, listen to this. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. There were two of them that said, we want to sit on your right hand and your left hand when you enter into your kingdom. And the Lord said, you don't know what you're asking for. That's not something that you just presume to ask for or aspire to. And so when the other 10 heard that they had asked him that, they were moved with indignation. Of course, you know, the reason they were mad about it is probably because they thought they deserved that. You know, who are they to say that? You know, we're as good as they are. Or we're better than them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them, but it shall not be so among you. Not that way in God's church. But whosoever will be great among you, if you want to aspire to be helpful in the church, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Be chief in this. Actually doing things that are necessary and not seeking glory like these two were, and like all 12 of them were thinking. Let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So again, the word deacon, primary definition, to be a servant. So I want us to remember that throughout all of this. But let's look at the first word there. He must be grave. And this doesn't mean he walks around, you know, like Lurch and has a dour expression on his face and no sense of humor. And the word means honorable and honest. Honorable and honest. And this is sort of a summary of everything that was said about the bishop. Think about that. That's why the word likewise is there. Likewise, the deacons must be grave. In other words, they've got to be like the bishop in these things. Honorable. Blameless. Faithful. A servant. And so that's the word grave. It sort of just sums up everything that was said before about the bishop. And then not double-tongued. This is a detail of being honest. It's part of being grave. To be honest, you can't be double-tongued. This is what we might call being two-faced. Somebody says one thing, they present themselves one way to one person and another way to another person or group, or say one thing to one and another to another about the same matter. It's not only dishonest to do that, but it comes from a bad motive. If you find that somebody's two-faced, there's a reason why they said one thing to you and something else to somebody else. There's a reason for that. It's done to make the person doing it look good to both sides, or to manipulate them, to bring a desirable outcome for self by manipulating the truth. It might be done for favoritism. It might be done for personal gain or praise. It's always selfish, and it's always destructive. If you can't be trusted to just be honest, you can't be a deacon. Can't do it. Can't ever even act as one, because you're going to bring reproach. And that's the difference now between things applying to bishops and deacons and these things applying to all of you. They do apply to everybody. But you can be two-faced and be a member of the church. You can't be two-faced and be a deacon. Don't presume to take any kind of a leadership role or any kind of a leadership position in anything that's done in God's church if you can't be trusted. Because it just simply is not. Again, I'll remind you of what was said to David when he sinned. The Lord said, "You've given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." And that's what you do when you bring reproach upon the ministry and upon our Savior. And again, now, you can say, "Well, Chris, you're just bragging and all that." No, I'm just telling you, if you couldn't trust me, if I was saying things that were just everybody knew I was two-faced and not to be trusted, I couldn't be your pastor. God's got to do this for me. if I'm going to stand up here? It has nothing really to do with me, except I'm just the recipient of his blessing in that. He's just given me no desire to do that. I don't want to manipulate anybody. I don't want to be dishonest. I don't even like telling what they call white lies, if I can help it. You know, not to offend somebody or something. I'm pretty offensive. So that's the difference between it applying to the deacons and the bishops and then in a different way, a little bit different way to everybody else. You're going to eventually, if you even as a member now, if people find that they can't trust you, that you can be saying something to them and you know good and well that it's not the way they feel, or that you've heard somehow through the grapevine what they said to somebody else and it don't add up, you're going to alienate yourself if you're like that. You've destroyed your credibility. And like I say, everybody knows somebody like that. More than one person like that. And somebody like that needs to hear the gospel. But you can't be a deacon in any capacity whatsoever. Not officially a servant. And then not given to much wine. And of course, that would apply to anything that's like that, drugs. And this is a question of self-control. It's important to get to the heart of these things. What is somebody that's just, you know, a drunk or whatever? It's a lack of self-control. And again, they called the Lord a wine bibber, because they knew that would discredit him, and it would. But it was a lie. They didn't know what they were talking about. And those who knew him knew they were lying. But if you don't have self-control, then don't involve yourself now in the affairs of the church. You're going to reproach yourself and your Lord. Not greedy of filthy lucre. I don't really know what filthy lucre is, but the original Greek there, it says not greedy of money. I don't know why they call it filthy lucre there. There's nothing filthy about money. Nothing wrong with money. There's nothing good or bad about money. It's the human heart that's filthy. And a deacon has got to be able to be trusted with the financial affairs of the church. I don't involve myself in the financial affairs of the church, because I personally feel, this is not scriptural, but I personally feel like I don't want to have even the appearance of being influenced by how much people give. I don't want that appearance, but it's not anything in the scripture that prohibits that. But whoever does have something to do with the finances of the church is a servant of the church, a deacon. In that, you see what I mean by not necessarily having a title. If I was going to appoint a deacon of this church, an official deacon, and we may do that someday. I may do that as I get older, even if there's not more of us, because I just need more help and I need it all the time. But if I do that, then everybody's going to know this is our deacon in this church, and I want you to go to them whenever you see some need or something in the church. I want you to go to them. You know, you have to go to them. People can't just come up here and do stuff without it going through somebody, because you may be duplicating something. You may offend somebody that did the same thing before, and you're changing it or what. It just doesn't happen that way. It's got to go through a deacon. It's got to go through me now. It's got to be somebody that handles the affairs of the church. And so don't just fly off and do something. Just ask me about it. I guarantee you 99.999% of the time I'm going to say do it, because probably it's something that comes from a good place. But that, you see what I'm saying? It would be official. It would be go talk to them about it. And everybody would know that that's what needed to happen. And like I say, that may well happen as I get older. But financial affairs is just part of that. And not greedy of filthy lucre is more than just the bare necessity of being able to be trusted with the money of the church. It speaks to the motive of why a person does anything they do. Are you doing it for gain? Personal gain of praise, of position, of whatever, pride? Or are you doing it because it needs to be done for the glory of the Lord? So, and again, everybody knows somebody that always does what they do for whatever's in it for them. I could name you names. Even if they're doing it for free, it's for themselves in one way or another. Not a deacon. Not a deacon. A deacon's not going to do that. Because the Lord just sees to it. Think about what money really is. See, that's how you get to the heart of this thing. What is money? People don't like money because they like the smell of it or sit around just like flipping them. They may do that, flipping through their $100 bills or whatever. Maybe they do that. But what they're delighting in is what that money does for them, what it can achieve for them. And there's four things, and there may be more. This is just what I heard somebody say it, three of these, I think, and I added one to it. But they don't love it because it's made out of nice material or just like the way it smells. When somebody's greedy of money, what they're lusting after is pleasure, popularity, praise, or power. Pleasure. Money means I can go to Catalina and, you know, drink pina coladas. And I can have a cowboy ribeye for dinner instead of a sloppy joe. That's pleasure. Popularity. Everybody loves somebody that's throwing money around. Except it's not love. It's not love. Praise. Oh, they've done so much for the church. They've done so much for the community. They've been so helpful in this way or that. Yeah, that may well be. Or they may be doing it for the praise and not the good. Power. The ones with the money think they get to call the shots. And often they do get to. And that's not often good that they do. We see this in politics, of course, and in world economics, but it's true on every level. And again, it speaks of motive. Is it love for Christ and his church, or love of pleasure, popularity, praise, and power? Control over people and the indulgence of the flesh. Not a deacon. Not a servant. Not a servant of the Lord in his church. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. A couple of key words here will help us with this. The mystery of the faith. It's an interesting and instructive name for the gospel. That's what it is. The mystery of the faith is the gospel. There's no question that the truth of God is unfathomable. It's the deep things of God. It's rich and deep and past finding out. But that's not the mystery of the gospel. The gospel is not a mystery in that you have to figure out difficult things to understand in order to know the gospel. The gospel is presented to sinners in clear and plain language concerning clear and plain terms. Christ is all is not hard to understand. It's just not popular when you begin to think of what that really means. It's hard to swallow. Unless you know him, then it's not. By God's grace. Christ is my righteousness. That's not hard to understand. Christ is my sin offering. Christ is the door. Christ is the way, the truth, and life. Christ redeemed everybody he died for. That's not hard to understand. But you talk about a complicated mess when you try to justify that or reconcile that with your idea of God. Now you got a complicated mess on your hands. But the simple truth, not complicated. Everybody Christ died for on Calvary is redeemed by his precious blood. That's not complicated at all. And no one else, just those he died to redeem. The gospel call is come to Christ and come now. That's not hard to understand. Find in him your very worthiness to come. Come. Find in him your acceptance with God. Salvation is not in the 6-inch thick body of divinity or doctrinal treatise. It's a person. Come to him for life. That's not complicated, and yet almost nobody understands that. That's the mystery of the gospel. It's got to be, however plain it is, it's got to be revealed. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Here's the mystery. You want to know what it means? The mystery of the faith? Listen to Matthew 13:11. He answered and said unto them, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not given. That's why it's a mystery, because it's not given to them to know it. The gospel is a mystery to most because they're not born of the Spirit of God. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Mystery doesn't mean hard to understand. Mystery means impossible to understand. With men, it's impossible. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why not? Because he hates them? Yeah. But there's more to it than that. For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The natural man is spiritually dead. You got to be born of the Spirit to understand the things of the Spirit. If a person believes that God loves everybody, every sinner that ever lived, that person is as blind as a bat. There couldn't be anything more clear than that he loves sinners in Christ. He loved Jacob and hated Esau. People love to quote John 3, God so loved the world. World means world. What about, thou hatest all workers of iniquity? Psalm 5:5. How does that one strike you? Why don't you go around quoting that one? God hates all sinners. Are you one of those? Well, if you don't like that, then quit quoting verses out of context. Quit going around saying God loves everybody, and I won't go around saying God hates everybody. Instead, we'll find out what God said about his love and how in the world he can love a sinner like you. Plainest truth of God's love in Christ is a mystery to people. If a man can read John 10, or the whole Bible for that matter, and believe that Christ died for every sinner that ever lived, they're blind as a bat. The gospel's an absolute mystery to them. Even though it's plain as the nose on your face. Luke 10:21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, Father, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Isn't that a wonderful thing? What seems good in God's sight? Are you going to have a problem with it? it seems good to God, it's because it is good. And it is good because God says so. The only way that you can hold the mystery of the faith is to have faith. Faith from God, to simply believe God. Faith is not believing in God. The devil believes there's a God, but he don't have faith. Faith is to believe God. Abandon what you think or what seems reasonable to you and believe God concerning himself, concerning you, concerning his son, concerning how God saves sinners by the blood of his son. Look at verse 16 in our text. We won't look at that today, but particularly, but look at it for a second. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world. Received up into glory. How that we know the mystery is part of the mystery. By God-given faith, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says you must hold it in a pure conscience. In other words, you've got to hold the gospel. You've got to deem the gospel and lay hold of the gospel, trust the gospel, believe the gospel in such a way that your conscience is clear. A pure conscience is not a conscience that is self-deceived into believing that our good outweighs our bad or any such myth. A pure conscience is not one that believes I've done my best and that's enough or any such myth. A pure conscience is one that sees Christ as our only righteousness, and because of him, I have nothing to be guilty about. Simply because of him. It is Christ that died. And I'm uncondemnable before God and men because of him. Verse 10 in our text, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. The word found is not in the original, but I think that's a good addition there to understand. Because of the context, first be proved. And so it's talking about considering, looking into it, observing, tested. The word means tested. Don't be hasty about this. Be observant about it. If someone is to be officially, I just use that word because we know what it means, officially declared to be a deacon, and they agree to that and take that office in the church, there's to be a lot of work done beforehand, a lot of careful consideration, a lot of proving, a lot of testing. They are to be observed to be, being found blameless, observed to be unreprovable. And again, that's for men. Before God, there's no one unreprovable except in Christ, which is truer than there's no truer sense in which you can be unreprovable than to be unreprovable in Christ. I'm not saying that. But before men, there's no charge that can be brought against you about anything. And of course, as we always say, God doesn't find people blameless. He makes them blameless in this sense, as well as in Christ. But we must find them to be. We are to find them to be that way. God makes it so, and we find it to be so. We observe what God has done in them, for them. We have to give it time to see over time that they're trustworthy and that God has blessed them. That's what we're looking for. Not somebody that's better than others. Not somebody that's exceptional in themselves. Someone whom God has blessed with these qualities. And there ain't many of them. Even so must their wives, verse 11, be grave. Not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So free from reproach must the work of the ministry be that even if your wife is a problem in any of these things, you are excluded. It's that simple. This shows how essential also the role of a wife is in the things of the ministry. For a bishop or a deacon, for a overseer or a servant. Of course, the overseer is a servant. But how essential. Wives have a different role, but with regard to the ministry, they have a vital role. Absolutely vital. They're to be grave also, honorable and honest. Not slanderers. And how quick all of us are to criticize others. That's just such an easy thing to do. To badmouth somebody. If you're critical of the ministry, you're probably not much of a helper. It seems like those who do the least complain the most. It's been my experience. And this has to do, of course, with being a false accuser. To slander somebody is to say something about them that's not right. And it doesn't have to always be an outright lie. It can just be innuendo. It can be implying, planting a seed in someone's ear about somebody dishonestly. The Greek word, interestingly, for this slanderer is diabolos, most often translated devil. That's how serious that is. And then sober, again, that's self-control. It boils down to self-control. Not being an abuser of substances is a very selfish thing when you get to the heart of it. Self-control. Faithful in all things. That word faithful there is trusty, reliable. This, you know, and think about this. This means that they are relied on. You don't need to be trusty unless somebody's trusting you with something. Wives are trusted in the ministry. They are relied on. And this is for men and women. What have you done this past week that is a help and a benefit to this ministry? This past month, what have you done? And it can be something as simple as pulling a weed or cleaning a toilet. That always comes up somehow, doesn't it? The toilets have got to be clean. Cleaning up your gum wrappers in your pew. I won't name any names. Or I'll tell you this. If you come ask me, what can be done? What can I do to help out? I'm not shy about that. I'll tell you, I'll give you something to do. I'm a big believer in everybody doing a little bit. And it adds up to a lot. And doing it as unto the Lord. And I don't mean everybody doing only a little bit. I mean at least a little bit. At least that. At least something. And doing it as unto the Lord. I love what David said. He said, a day, Lord, in your courts is better than 1,000. A day in God's house, in his ministry, in his work, in his courts. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, there's a lot to that in there. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. And it says, trusty in all things. She's to be trusty in all things. If I can only trust you in some things, can I really trust you in anything? It's so easy to break trust, isn't it? It's so easy. One matter, one thing, one word, one failure can break trust. But it takes a lot to build trust. And trust has got to be earned. It's got to be earned. We're not trusty by nature. That's a gift of God. And then verse 12, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. What interests me about that, we've talked about this with concern to the bishops. But what's interesting about this that we didn't say about that is that instead of just saying that deacons are to be respected leaders, it points out how that can be proven. Before they're a leader here, they're a leader in their home. So you can see what kind of leader they are. They don't need to take a course on winning friends and influencing people. That's not how you become a leader. They don't need to go to leadership seminars. That's not how you become a leader. They need to be gifted of God to just be a good dad, to just be a good husband. You'd think that's so simple. Look at this world. Look at this wretched world. That's a great gift from God. It takes a lot of effort and love to be a good dad. And that's what you're looking for. It doesn't mean bossy. It's not somebody that's bossy. It's somebody that has to have their way. A lot of people run their houses like some kind of a tyrant. I've observed and known people that just scolded, just hatefully scolded their children for making a mistake, for not doing something as good as they expected them to do it. That's horrible. That's not what this is talking about. That's not a leader. That's a weak person with no self-control. And a person that doesn't do anything in their home, just kind of lets, you know, everything go wild. That's not leadership either. That's just laziness. That's not caring enough to make the effort. It's self-righteousness is what it boils down to. What we got to have is real men whose wives and children respect them and love them and look up to them and are able to depend upon them. There's your servant in the church right there. And that's observable. It's interesting, isn't it? Instead of just saying they got to be good leaders, they got to be good dads. If they're a good dad, then they qualify. Because God has blessed them. You can find somebody to be that way. They must be found to be that way. Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Those that have been this type of servant, it says they've purchased to themselves, that is, they've obtained for themselves a good degree. It means good standing. What it means is they've earned the respect of God's people. Because God has blessed them to that degree. Have you ever, we've known people like that we looked up to, we respected them in the church. What a beautiful thing that is. Would you rather have the respect and admiration of this world? The whole world, even. Or the respect and admiration of the people of God? Though there may just be a handful of them. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. And remember, this is not earned. Respect is not earned by being some kind of big shot or being bossy or being imposing or manipulative or even popular with people. It's achieved by serving. If somebody shows themselves to love you so much that they're concerned with your well-being, they think not on the things of themselves, but on the things of others, you're going to highly regard that person. And that's observable, isn't it? That's God's grace in action. And it must be things done for the sake of Christ now. He said, if you've done it to the least of one of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. To serve his people is to serve him. I like what another pastor said about this, about this whole thing of having a good degree in the church, a good respect, well respected by God's people. He said that you have unbelievers in every church that act like unbelievers. They don't know the Lord, and it's obvious they don't. Then you have believers that act like unbelievers. Paul said to the church at Corinth, are you not carnal? You walk as men. For you are yet carnal, 1 Corinthians 3:3, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, the things that so easily pop up in any church, are you not carnal and walk as men? In other words, you act like you don't know the Lord. But he called them brethren in that same chapter. Believers that act like unbelievers. That's shameful. And then you have unbelievers that act like believers. I know a few of those, don't you? I'm pretty sure they're unbelievers. They're not. I'm not talking about people that are here as that are members of our church. But I know some people that are just outstanding people, sincere people, and my heart breaks for them. I would to God that they knew the Lord Jesus. And then you have believers that act like believers. There's your ones who have obtained to themselves a good degree in the house of God. Well respected. That's your deacons. And great boldness in the faith. That word boldness there, great boldness in the faith, that means freedom and courage in speaking. They're able to speak of the gospel, the faith of Christ, freely, with courage, with conviction. And that's because the Lord has blessed them, and that people will listen to them because they're respected. And that's faith which is in Christ Jesus. All true faith is in Christ, not in people. Notwithstanding the respect, notwithstanding the good degree, our faith's in Christ, not men. My dad told me many, 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 many years ago, the Lord, he said, everybody, even your mom and I, will let you down at one time or another, but the Lord will never let you down. That's the truth. And this is where boldness is, too. We get our boldness through him. Paul said in Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. The gospel always should be spoken boldly, but it can only be done. You know, there are those who people used to think they preached the gospel, but they've utterly rendered themselves excluded from the ministry for whatever reason. You can't speak boldly for Christ anymore. And that's a sad thing. But that's just the way God does things. And it makes us realize what grace it is that any of us aren't excluded because of our wretchedness. Every one of us. I have nothing to boast of myself, but I can speak boldly the mystery of the gospel. Because God has revealed unto me the mystery. Because by God's grace, by His grace, I've not made it so. God has not allowed me to make it so that you can't hear me. That I can't speak the gospel boldly because my behavior is a reproach to the very Savior that I claim to preach. Pray for me that I never am allowed to do that. God forbid that I ever mess it up. I know that without Him we can do nothing. Turn with me to this last verse, and I promise I'm through. Philippians 2. I just want to read it. Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, that's what we've been talking about, haven't we, in our Bible class this morning. Paul said to these Philippian believers, I love you. I love you. You're my beloved in the Lord. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So what are you going to do? Whatever you do, do it without murmurings and disputings. God's going to get the glory. And we're going to be just fine with that. But by His grace, we're going to do what we do without murmurings and disputings. The most common problem in any church. That I wish with all my heart I could see done with in some churches that I care very much about right now. Murmurings and disputings. That you may be blameless, that's unreproachable by men, before men, and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You know, religious people like to call this a Christian nation. You know what this nation is? Crooked and perverse. Greatest nation in the world. So corrupt. God don't save nations. He saves sinners. There's a lot wrong with this country, but thank God for it. Where are you going to go? I'm not going to complain about it. I'm real happy to be here. But we got to see how it is. This country, the government of this country is horrible. Absolutely horrible. And not getting better. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. Isn't that beautiful? Boy, we're so good and wonderful that we shine it. No, holding forth the word. That's how we shine. We say what God said.
that God calls us to shine. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Everything else is vain, except Him and His precious gospel. Let's pray.